Amen. Well, good morning. Blessings to each of you. I must say, Rex gives me a little more credit than he should, but he called my hand on training girls this morning, right? So I must say, we have a granddaughter who's going to prove me wrong, okay? So she's about 5 years old, but I can see it in her eyes already, okay? So, but she's a true gem. And, you know, I was told in my teaching training that if you have children who have lots of energy, you have a lot to work with, okay? If you have some that don't have quite as much energy, that doesn't always go so well. So once again, it's a blessing to be here, and I'm never quite sure what to say after Rex is all finished, but tomorrow we're going to fix that, because tomorrow I'm going first, okay? And then he's going to get to wrap up everything, and he'll probably have you out here by lunchtime or something like that, so... So it's been a great experience to be here. Love you all. Care about you all. And of course, we have another day. Are you enjoying Bible school? Anybody not enjoying Bible school? Oh, yeah. Well, there's usually some people who are not so excited about it. But, well, what should I say now? I want to key off a few things that Rex said, and if I'd have known that this would go this way every time, I probably wouldn't have studied at all, right? Because I would just like bridge off of what he has to say. He talked about eyes that sparkle. Did you hear that? Do your eyes sparkle? They should, okay? And especially working with young people, working with children. When you work with little children, when a little child comes running up to you, your eyes should sparkle, right? You should say, oh, hey, I'm so excited to see you, right? And working with young people over the years, what I've discovered is so many times they don't have that relationship with their parents. It just breaks my heart. And then, you know, they come to see me and I say, oh, wow, great. I'm so glad you came to our house. You know, and my eyes get big and joyful and cheerful and they just come alive, okay? So it's a lesson to every one of us. Your eyes are a window to your soul and your eyes are the way you communicate to other people. And so it's just amazing the way God can use the little tiny things. I remember talking to a father who was struggling with his children, especially his daughters. And I said, well, when they, you know, they were grown and away from home. I said, when your daughters come to see you, how do you greet them? Oh, well, I just say, nice they came. I said, you know, when I see your daughters, my eyes get big. And I'm so excited you came to see Lois and I this evening or something like that, you know. I don't know if he got the message or not, but he certainly should have because his children really responded to that kind of greeting. So, something we can learn. I think let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're probably not going to cover all things, you know, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but a couple things here. We did a Bible study yesterday. Remember that one? What was the Bible study about? What do you remember about the Bible study? Let's have two answers to that. Who? Anyone?
Be a servant.
Be a servant. Good, thank you. What else?
Be patient.
Be patient. Okay, you were paying attention. Good, great. All right, we're going to do another Bible study here, and this one is the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and it's verse 7. Okay? And as I was thinking about how to begin this, I thought maybe we could read this together. Sometimes we have so many different versions of Bibles it doesn't work so well. Anybody have King James here? Christians, we're all Christians. Okay, good. All right, let's read chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 7. We'll read it slowly, and so we can all read it together, okay? For God has given us... Oops, did I make a mistake? Let's start again. Did I miss a word? Okay, I'm getting started here. Let's try again. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Is that true? Anybody fearful? Okay, let's finish the verse here. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Good. How many have this memorized? Now you're going to underline it, right? And you're not going to leave this one go. All right. You know, Brother Rex is talking to us about these little things that can hamper us. I want to talk about some of those things. This was part of my presentation for today, okay? So we've been sort of marveling at the way we work together. I'm not sure Yeah, we'll keep marveling, okay? Yeah. All right, so here's what I'm seeing working with people for all these years. I'm seeing that we are very fragile. You know what that means? We break easily, you know, like a piece of china and you drop it on the concrete and it's gone, right? People are so fragile. And they're so fragile that you can hardly know what you can say to them and what you can't. You know, give them a little criticism, give them a little suggestion, and all of a sudden they're just like disintegrated. What's going on here? Many times people have injuries. We have injuries, emotional injuries, spiritual injuries, and those injuries then cause pain in our lives, pain in our hearts, and the pain then sends us into fear. Why? Because fear, we are fearful that we're going to get hurt again, right? So we start building walls, so nobody's going to hurt me again. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to protect myself. All right, let's take a look at this. We get to the point of life that's very difficult. We get to a point of life that's very difficult. Whether you're there or not, I'm not sure. But you're given some options here at the Bible school. Know how to work with this. The one thing we learned in our verse this morning is God has not given us what? Fear. Are there some good fears? Yeah, you shouldn't get up on the roof of this building and just like step off. Not going to end well, okay? You should be afraid of mad dogs. You should be afraid of bulls, okay, who are out, you know, causing trouble. You should be afraid of rattlesnakes. There are things to be afraid of, and people who are determined to hurt you probably be fear. But to live with a spirit of fear, is that from God? So many people are living with a spirit of fear, okay? So I guess we'll make that black. So many people are living with a spirit of fear. Now let's see if we can find out, you know, where does this come from? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend a little time in Romans here today also. In Romans chapter 8, all kinds of amazing blessings from Romans 8, as you already know. In Romans 8, and we're going to look at Romans 8:15. And in Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Okay? Fear will put you in bondage. You have not received that. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Father, God is our daddy. He is the Father who loves us, the one who's eyes get bright when he sees us. He loves us. He cares about us, okay? So fear is not something that comes from God. When we think about living in fear because of the difficulties that have happened in our lives, that fear does not come from God. But what is the answer? The answer is given in the rest of the text, okay? But he has given us what? What has God given us? Instead of fear, he's given us what? He's given what? Spirit of adoption. Okay, let's go back to the 2 Timothy 1:7. And what has he given us?
Power.
Okay, let's look at these things that he's given us. He's given us power. How much power has God given us? How much power has God given you? Look at Romans 8. We're in Romans 8, okay? Romans 8:11. Let's read that together too, okay? Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Does God's spirit live in you? Does God's spirit live in you? Okay. This verse says that the spirit of Jesus, that the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, how much, we're talking about power. How much power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead? Well, before you answer, was there anything in the universe that did not want Jesus to raise from the dead? Is there any force in the universe that did not want Jesus to raise from the dead? What was it? Devil. Does he have a lot of power? Does he have a lot of force? A lot of demons working for him? So how much power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead? I don't know. Pretty much, okay? Does that power live in you? Does it? The power that raised Jesus from the dead, does that live in you? you look a little uncertain. That's pretty much power. So can we deal with temptation? Can we deal with rejection? Can we deal with injury? Can we deal with being fragile? Can we deal with being hurt? Can we? Everybody still here? Okay. I see bodies out there, some faces. Not sure how many hearts I've got, but I want to talk to your heart, okay? That's how much power lives in you, okay? That's a lot of power. And that's enough power to take care of this fear problem, okay? That's how much power lives in you. You should be able to conquer anything. But first of all, we have to conquer the fear. What else? What else has he given us? He's given us power and love, okay? Everybody still here? I'm like we're a little bit sleepy or something. Okay. He's also given us love, okay? He's given us love. Let's take a look at 1 John. Take a look at 1 John 4. Take a look at 1 John 4 and see what we can learn about God's love. In 1 John 4, we're looking at verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. This is that back toward the back part of your New Testament here, right? Toward the end of it. Okay. 1 John 4. He that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. God is love. And that love lives in you. It was manifested, the love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. That sounds like John 3:16, doesn't it? That we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. All love belongs to God. All genuine love belongs to God. All of love belongs to God. And God gives us that love, and as it comes into our lives, we can flow it into other people's lives. It's not our love, it's God's love. All love belongs to God. Genuine love, all belongs to God. And so, God keeps us full of love, so our love can overflow and spill into those around us. Okay? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, I started out by talking about if we love God, then we can love one another. But if we love one another, it proves that what? We love God. Love's pretty important. And this is a gift that God gives us. Hereby, we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Oh, what does that tell us? Perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Because fear has torment. If you're living here, you're living in torment. Okay? You're living in a lot of disaffection. You're not living in love. Last evening, I was so tired, I went to bed, fell asleep. My wife came into the bedroom and said, she was checking her email, oh, there's a man needs to talk to you. So I got up, went out to my computer, see, what does this person want? You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in our world today that's taking people away from God. It's taking people into dysfunction and disorder, all kinds of disorders, if you study psychology, all kinds of disorders. Now, what causes disorder? Well, this man wanted to talk to me, and he was sort of accusing me of things, but it was completely disorder. He's living in fear, and I'm trying to show love to him and some of his people, And so now I'm guilty, okay? It's like, did you ever take your vehicle, or maybe if you're a mechanic and somebody brings the vehicle to your place and you fix it, you fix maybe the exhaust system, and then they take it home and drive it for a day, and something else goes wrong with it, and whose fault is it? You touched it, right? So you probably broke something. And this is the way it is working with people. You know, they can have all kinds of struggles, all kinds of issues, and then they come and want some help, and then you give them some advice, and now everything that went wrong is your fault. You're blamed. Okay, that's dysfunction, by the way. And how would I explain dysfunction here? I would say dysfunction or disorder. Supposing I told you that the interior of this building is painted green, the walls, the ceiling, everybody's looking right. Is it? No. If I was up here insisting that it's green, would I be right or wrong? Wrong. And if I continue insisting it's green, that's a disorder. Something up here is not working, okay? But that's the stuff that goes on all the time. So there's no fear in love. So when you're living in fear, what you're saying is you've chosen this instead of this, okay? You have not chosen what God's given you, but you've chosen the wrong stuff. And then this morning, my wife got an email from a lady we've been trying to help. Oh, dear, you know. So I walked out of the house with her telling me about that. Disorder, you know, what's going on? It could be your life. Could be your life living in fear. And you're saying, I think the walls are green, right? And when I tell you they're white, they don't look white to you, okay? Just be careful. The devil's out there trying to tell us all kinds of things. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Is there perfect love? I've already told you that I love you. Is my love perfect? I see people shaking heads and hearing no's. No, my love is not perfect. Does any human being have perfect love? No. Every human love is imperfect. Only God's love is perfect. But for us to live together, we have to accept the imperfect love of each other. Okay? We accept the imperfect love of each other, and we accept the perfect love of God. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That is a key verse for anyone's life. If a man say, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar, for he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother and sister also. Okay? That's what binds us together. And Jesus talks about this in John 13. Is that right? Let's look over to John 13. And, you know, the joy in my life is to read part of the Bible and say, oh, that reminds me of something else. And Brother X was doing that this morning. And if you look at John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Is that what we just read? 1 John? That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. And what is it? I'm tempted to say things I shouldn't say now. But, you know, that it's the way you color your car or the color of your shoes. Okay? That's not what the Bible says. I didn't say those things are wrong. I did not say those things are wrong. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that's, if we would love one another the way we should, we'd have to build more churches everywhere. People would just come flocking in to be loved. People are starved for love. People just come flocking in to be loved. All right, so he has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power and love and what else? A sound mind. Do you have a sound mind? A sound mind. Let's turn over to Philippians, see what we can learn about a sound mind. See what we can learn about a sound mind in Philippians. While I'm doing that, you know, I was a troubled young man, and as in the providence of God, he brought people into my life who told me the truth. And they also showed me where I was believing lies. I was telling myself lies. The devil was telling me lies. I was 16 years old, and the devil was telling me lies, telling me you're not worth anything. You ever hear that voice? Nobody will ever love you. You're an inconvenience. You're trouble. Nobody will ever care. You're just a problem. That's the devil. Do you know that's the devil? And that's the devil telling you things that will take you to fear. Okay? Let's look at Philippians 4. And it took me a while, by the way, to believe that these people were telling me the truth. And I've worked with young people. One particular young man, a couple other men, and I were working with him. And he doesn't mind if I tell a story. I won't say his name, but he doesn't mind if I tell a story. That, you know, he was raised Amish, and he was a big, strong boy. He could have thrown me right out the window without opening it. You know, big, big, strong boy. And one night, he was crying, and I was trying to talk to him and pray with him and hug him. And I was telling him, no, you're valuable. You're important. You know, if there's one thing that has taken a lot of my energy over the years with young people is convincing them that they're important, that you're valuable. Too many of us don't think we are. And he said, you know, Frank, I've looked at all the evidence, and what you're telling me is not true. And he just couldn't believe that God could love him. All the things he heard, all the things that have happened to him, all the ways he was treated, and he just said it's not true. And I don't know what it was, but eventually I ran out of words. The only words I had left to say to him was, I called him by name, I said, do you know I love you? I love you. I love you. And it didn't happen at that moment, but sometime later, finally the message got through. He was going to take his own life. He had the plan how to do it. He knew how he was going to do it. He told me how he was going to do it. And it would have worked. But somehow, eventually, the love got to his heart. Okay. And now he's a radiant, beaming, on fire for God, doing amazing things. And you'd never know that he ever went through that kind of a valley. I'm just saying, if you're there, it can happen. Okay? Don't give up. Don't give up. It happened to me. I was rescued by somebody and some people who continually told me, Frank, you're on the wrong path. That's not what people want to hear. It's not what I wanted to hear. You're going the wrong direction. You're telling yourself lies. And eventually I started realizing that I was. And so the reason I'm here today, the reason I've invested time with young people over the years, that's why. That's why. Because it can happen. Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, you got the verse there in front of you. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God has given us power. He's given us love. And he's given us a sound mind. He's given us clear thinking. And right there is the verse that helps us understand that this is what God has given to us. And if you do that, if you will take that to heart, you will no longer be fragile, okay? You won't break every time you're dropped. And that reminds me of, 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Oh, let's see. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I had a grandma who liked geraniums. Anybody have a grandma who likes geraniums? She lived in a big old farmhouse. You know how wide the windowsills are? Oh, my, she had geraniums. Yeah, I know your grandma has all kinds of flowers, right? I saw somebody smiling. I know her grandma. And my grandma had geraniums, and every fall, as a boy, I would have to help her dig out her geraniums. And in the smokehouse, you know, back in the days when people had smokehouses, she had stacks and stacks of those red crockery pots. Do you know what I mean? They're I don't know how to tell you what they look like, but you've probably seen them somewhere along the way. Now, what those crocks were good for, they were really strong and tough. But if you drop one of them on the concrete sidewalk, what would happen? Boom, they're gone, right? Let's read this verse here. Read some verses from 2 Corinthians 4, where he's talking to the Corinthians about themselves. And in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? Well, the treasure of salvation and God's Spirit and all those things he gives us. But when they're in earthen vessels, we are made out of dirt, right? We're made out of clay. That's what we are. And what happens if we get dropped? Boom, we're gone, right? Pieces. But what does he say? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So what if you drop one of those pots on the sidewalk and it doesn't break? Oh, that's a miracle. What if your life is encountering all kinds of difficulty and you don't break? That's a miracle. Because God is in that clay pot. Okay? And so it doesn't break. And so when we're faced with incredible difficulties, sure we're sad, sure we grieve, sure we struggle, but we don't break. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Everything about our lives, the love, the fear, the power, it's all in the earthen vessels. And the fact that God's in it means when we fall, we don't break. Okay? We hurt, we cry, we grieve, but we don't fall apart. Okay? So that's what I wanted to share with you about that passage from 2 Timothy 1:7. Questions, comments, anyone? I see Rex writing furiously, so he's got lots of questions. But I'm not going to make eye contact with him, so he won't get there. All right, I'm going to put something else on the board here. And this is something that I've encountered working with. I guess I'm wearing this out that I'm worked with young people all these years. But here's something I noticed. They'd become Christian, but then they would struggle. And they would be, and I know that God's Spirit was living in them because they were committed, and yet they struggled and struggled and struggled. And so, if you open your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, I want to develop that concept. I know we're not going to get done with Timothy and Titus, but chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you completely. Are you sanctified completely? Sanctified means to be set apart. Are you completely set apart? See, that's what Brother Rex is working on. Are you completely set apart? I know you're set apart, but are you wholly set apart? To use the King James word here. And your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you completely set apart? So, I'm going to draw a little diagram up here. And this is going to be you, okay? And right in the way down inside of you, you have a spirit. In fact, you are a spirit. You are a spirit. And this is what we just read the verse here. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. This is what you're made of. You're made of these parts, okay? And so we also have a soul, and the soul is made of your mind, okay? And your will and your emotions. Okay? And so this comprises your soul. And then, of course, we have a body. All of that is housed in our body. I didn't redraw this, so I'm pulling it out of my history here. Hopefully I've got it right. So when you become a believer, what happens? Body's supposed to be inside of a circle also. When you become a believer, what happens to your soul? What happens to your spirit? Let's start with that. God comes to live in your spirit. Okay? So let's look over at Romans 8 again. In Romans 8, we're told that something happens here. So if you are a believer, in Romans 8, we're told that your spirit and God's spirit work together. Okay? That your spirit and God's spirit work together. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. I'm in verse 16. We are the children of God. Okay? Romans 8, 16. The spirit itself, you see that as a capital letter, bears witness with your spirit, small s, that you're the children of God. Are you a child of God? That means your spirit and the spirit of God have communication. Okay? And here's what I was noticing with people over the years, is that this would happen to them, and yet they would still struggle to live any kind of a redeemed life. Real struggle. And so I lie awake at night trying to think of how I could talk to my students about what is really going on here. This is called say yes to God. Say yes to God. So when the Spirit of God speaks to your spirit, what do you do? Does it happen? Well, here's what I like to ask people, if you've heard me speak other places. Does this look familiar to anybody? A couple people have seen this before. Okay. What happens when God's Spirit speaks to you? And so I ask young people, so were you ever in a situation where maybe somebody started showing a movie or somebody started telling a story and the Spirit told you it's not good? That ever happened to you? I almost always get lots of hands. Yep, the Spirit told me. That's not good. I should not be doing that. And then I asked them, well, what did you do? What did you do then? Oh. You see, what has to happen here is when that spirit tells your spirit, this is not something good. Or maybe it's the spirit tells you, this is something good. You know, you should be doing this. Here's something you should be doing. But in this case, we're going to talk about the negative side of it, where the spirit is the Holy Spirit has just told your spirit, this is not something you should be doing. Okay? Here's what you have to do. Romans 12 tells us that we can be transformed by the renewing of what? Our mind. So not only is the Holy Spirit living in your spirit, but the Spirit of God is renewing your mind also. Okay? So you have to take the message of the Spirit to your mind and say, oh, yes, the Spirit just told me the truth, and here's what I need to do. And my mind needs to agree. My mind needs to say yes. Your mind needs to say yes to God. That's what this is called. And then your will, you have to take it to your will. Your mind can agree and say, oh yeah, I have a renewed mind, and my mind agrees that this is not something good. What about your will? You have a will that's going to determine how you do this. Okay? Is your will going to agree? You get into a situation where you know you should walk away, you know you should leave. Do you do that? What about your emotions? Do your emotions ever get involved in this? Do you start thinking, oh dear, if I walk out, well, I will lose my friends, right? My boyfriend won't like me anymore, or my girlfriend, or the friends that I think are so valuable and important. Do you know what I'm talking about? And there's a battle inside, right? And the battle inside is, do I have the courage to do this? And then We have to take this to our body, because many times, if it's something we need to leave, if we need to get out of a place, or we need to make a tough decision about, am I going to listen to this joke? Am I going to go with these people? I was just thinking this morning, I was with my cousin and another young man, and this other young man, I like excitement too. You know, we were teenagers, and my cousin had a 57 Chevy, you know, a really cool car, you know, just, I don't know how fast that thing could go. We were going over 100 miles an hour one night, and that was not a very smart move on anybody's part. But he was trying to impress this other young man. And my body was sort of captive by the vehicle, you know. But I was very careful after that not to place myself in that situation. But you might be in a place. I remember a young man told me he and his girlfriend were someplace, and whoever's house they were at, you know, it got late and it got dark, and they put in a movie, and he told his girlfriend, "Let's go, we're leaving." Okay. So, men, I was talking with you about, what were the two words I said about girls? The first one was respect, and the second was protect. Was he protecting his friend? Yes, he was. Did that take a little courage, you think? Yeah, walk out when everybody else is sitting there laughing and having a good time? They walked out. Okay. And when we do this, you know, this whole process is called obedience. Or you are obedient. In every area of your life, you're going to be obedient. And that's why the Bible says, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians again, so I don't misquote it. The God of peace sanctify you completely. Is that it? Sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Do you want to be preserved blameless completely? Unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe Jesus is coming back again? Anybody believe that? Do you want to be blameless when he comes? Do you? I think that's what he's talking about. Now what happens if we don't do this? If we don't do this, and here's where I see people getting tripped up. If we don't do this, the devil comes along and starts telling us lies, okay? He starts saying, here's something that would be really fun, right? Would really be cool, really be special if you could do this, you know. And it comes usually at the area of our body. That would taste good, feel good. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? Something that would really get your attention. And then he messes with your body and you start doing things you shouldn't. And then he comes into your emotions and he corrupts your emotions and you sort of forget who you are. And you get into this dysfunction and disorder. And then he messes with your will, okay? And that will that's supposed to be determined to do what God wants you to do is now getting corrupted. And he's starting to corrupt your entire person. And he gets into your mind and, you know, tells you the walls are green, okay? When they're not green. After a while, you start believing the walls are green. Oh, and you get some other people who say the walls are green. This is called brainwashing, okay? And people get brainwashed. And then he comes in here and he quiets the voice of the Spirit. Quiets the voice of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God is fragile. Fragile in terms of, you know, you can't just say no to the Spirit and think you're going to get away with it. You say no to the Spirit and all of a sudden his voice gets very quiet. And then after a while, you don't hear it. Do you know what I'm talking about? So what I'm trying to share with you, building on what Brother Rex has been talking about, and this, I wasn't planning to talk about this today, but it seemed to fit exactly, or at least close. And as I said, when I started this, I would watch my students and know that they became Christians and know that the Spirit was in there guiding and directing them and speaking to them, because when I'd ask them questions about, does the Spirit talk to you, they would always say yes, like you did. But then I would ask them about their life and their behavior. So I started thinking, what is happening? So is this making any sense to you? Can you say yes to God? Can you say yes to God? at the spirit level? Can you? Can you do it at the level of your mind? Will you say yes to God there? Will you say yes to God at your will? Our wills are pretty tough, aren't they? Especially if you're like me. My mother told me I caused her more trouble than my brothers put together. So that's called a strong-willed child, right? And she said other things too, which I'll save for another time. Our wills are hard to break. That brokenness is so important. God uses broken people. And he wants you broken. And he wants me broken. Not bad broken. Bad broken is where somebody's harming you and it's like breaking you apart. But good broken is when you're going to say yes to God. And we talked about that. We talked about Lucifer saying, I will, and Jesus saying, not my will. Okay? Maybe that's what this week is all about. About you coming to God and saying, whatever. And I told you about my own experience where a young lady I thought was pretty special, and she made choices that were not godly choices. What was I going to do? What should I do? What did I do? I told you. You think that was easy? Anybody think that was easy? Can you do that? Well, what's it worth? What is it worth for you to be that close to God that whatever it's going to cost, that's what it's going to cost? And that's the price. And you have to pay that price. And so if you do that, you can live a life of obedience, a life of joy, a life of happiness, a life of blessing, a life of being a servant that we saw yesterday, being meek and humble and wise. And if you don't, the devil is going to come in here and he's going to corrupt every part of your life. It doesn't matter how plain you dress or how often you go to church, he will plan to destroy you. That's his plan. He's got a target on your back and probably a target on the front. And he's aiming at you. His idea is to destroy you. Well, let's see if there are comments or questions about that. I don't think I'm that good a teacher that all the questions are answered.
Makes a lot of sense.
Makes sense. A lot of sense. Okay. Is it something you can live with, do you think? Is it something you can apply? Think so? How many think you can apply this? Whoa, that's pretty impressive. I didn't see the nays yet, but we'll let them wait for the next time. Well, yeah, there's some other things that we could talk about. Let's talk about something else since we're on this subject. Lots of things are going to come to your life. And sometimes I think about it this way. This is your heart. Okay. And throughout life, all kinds of influences are going to come to your heart. Some of them good, some of them better. Okay. Some good and some bad, actually. And here's what has to happen. I mean, this, like, for example, where is your heart? I don't have the heart over here. What I think the Bible talks about as the heart is all of this together. This is your heart, okay? The heart is the seat of who you really are. Now, think about the things that come into your life, that come into your heart. And your heart has to make a decision. As the devil is bringing things in here, there are also positive and good things that are coming into your heart, okay? So here's the way I understand that our heart works. As an influence comes in here, if it's something that's positive, and then we say yes to that, it begins to form our life. If an influence comes into your life and it's something very negative or bad, are you going to say yes to that? Or can you say no to that? Okay? So many times we hear things about us that are negative and not healthy, and we start saying yes to them. That's what I did. As a young man, that's what I did. I started saying yes to negative things. Yes to things that were not building. Yes to things that were destructive. I start saying yes to those things. And so when negative things come in here and you say yes to that, it starts corrupting the integrity of your heart. And then we don't know how to process life. And what happens is then we are not sure what's right and what's wrong, because our heart is sometimes saying yes to things that look good, taste good, smell good. We have to make sure we say no to those things. And so as influences come into your heart, you've got to say no to the bad ones and yes to the good ones. If you do that, keep your heart with what? All diligence, for out of it are issues of life. Is that true? That's true. And so we want to make sure we keep our heart with all diligence. So when influences come to your heart, it might be somebody who impresses you and they say something negative or something not healthy, and you agree to that. Whatever you agree to is what's going to shape your heart. And you've got to have the discernment to say, no, I can't do that. Okay, questions, comments? Well, let's see. Let's take a look at our text in Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, we were looking at chapter 2. We didn't really get too far here, did we? Not so far. In chapter 3, I'm changing gears here now, going into the Bible study. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we have the qualifications of church leaders. We have qualifications of church leaders. I'm not going to get over that. You already know that. So move on to chapter 3, the last two verses, where he gives Timothy some very important instruction. That important instruction in chapter 3, 1 Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." He's telling Timothy, you need to know how to behave as a member of the church. And what is the church? The church is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and the ground of what? The truth. Is that your church? Is that how your church is? That's the church. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Is the pillar and ground of truth. And then, and throughout the Bible, we have these little clips of doxologies, sometimes we call them, or sometimes we call them songs or hymns. And one of these is in verse 16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So here we're going to get a picture of God. What is it? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Okay? So when we get to these little passages that tell us about God and Jesus and who he is, these are, sometimes we call them doxologies, which are places in which we give glory to God, or confessions where we see what God really is. So one of those is in chapter 3, verse 16. Another one is in chapter 1, verse 17, that we kind of skipped over as we were going through here. So what I'm trying to do now is convey to you the scripture and the way the scripture impacts our lives. So in 1:17 we have these words, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So there we have another picture of who God is. In chapter 4, there's a list of charges that Paul gives to Timothy. And I think we're not going to say a lot about that. Just a few things in verse 11. "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth." Can you not let people despise your youth? By living a godly life, then people will not have to despise your youth. Okay? "Be thou an example of believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that's in thee. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly unto them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." In chapter 5, we once again have Paul illustrating that he is a father and Timothy is his son, and he gives us counsel about how we're supposed to live together. And Brother Rex has also alluded to this or taught it earlier. We treat the older women as mothers, okay? The younger women as sisters with all purity. That is so critically important. Our whole Anabaptist community is being rattled and riddled by sexual abuse. It is literally destroying us. Literally destroying us. How could it possibly happen? How could it possibly happen? I'm reeling from trying to understand this, okay? We are supposed to treat younger sisters with all purity. He's talking to a man here, of course. And how do we treat the girls? With all purity. Absolutely. Absolutely. Integrity. Absolutely. At all time. That's the call. And I'm going to be speaking on the subject in a couple, 2 days here. And what I'm going to be telling the people is that this question is easy to resolve. This problem is easy to repair. It's easy to fix. All we have to do, I'm back on my hobby horse again, is raise our sons right. That's all we have to do. If we raise our sons right to, what were the words, men? Respect and protect. Absolutely. If we raise our sons to respect and protect, first of all, their mothers, okay? And then their sisters. And then every girl you meet everywhere. You know what happens? There are, let's close this by using this illustration here, and we'll see where we pick it up tomorrow. As men, there are kind of like 7 stages of a man's life, okay? And I didn't bring my notes on that along. Let's see if I can remember. The first stage of our life is very easy to understand. We live inside of our mother for 9 months. That stage is pretty easy to understand, okay? That bonds us to our moms. Our moms typically, not in every case, Brother X was a little different, but typically our mothers are just bonded to us, and we're bonded to them. And they love us so dearly. Sometimes they love us a little much, okay? And so then we become little boys, and as we get to be somewhere 9, 10, 12, our fathers have to step in. We say that the mother gives birth to the infant son, but the father gives birth to the adult man. Can I say it again? The mother gives birth to the infant son, but the father has to give birth to the adult man. So what has to happen when we get... It's okay if the girls listen here. If what has to happen is that as we get older, and you know, sometimes we get a little mouthy with our mom. You know what I'm talking about? And we think, especially, you know, I worked with homeschool students for pretty many years now, and here I get a phone call from mom, and I know exactly what I'm going to hear, okay? My son is 12 years old, or he's 14, and he's looking me right in the eye, or he's looking down on me, and he won't do what I say. What am I supposed to tell these moms? I mean, this is a broken record phone call, okay? So what I do tell him is, okay, tomorrow, do you nag this boy? Yeah. Does it help? No. Okay. So tomorrow, in the morning, I want you to tell him what his assignment is, and then just leave it go. All right? That's his assignment. Whatever he does, no nagging, no talking, no. Give him his milk and cookies at 10 o'clock. Give him lunch, you know, when it's time for lunch. Take good care of him like that. And when dad comes home, I want you to tell dad, your son thus and so, right? And I want you to take care of that, okay? Sometimes moms have to call dad to task here, okay? That's okay if you do that, okay? I know. And you see, what has to happen when we get to be the 8, 9, 10-ish, 12-ish, is our dads, first of all, have to model the right behavior. They have to model the respect and the protect, okay? But they also have to model it that their dirty boots stay on the porch, okay? Some men walk in the house with dirty boots on. No, that doesn't work. And if you walk in your house with dirty boots on, dad should, like, take you by the collar and take you outside and tell you where the dirty boots belong, all right? And then he should model that kind of behavior. You should see the way he treats your mom, and you should see the way, I know not every situation is perfect, but at the same time, there are other models. If your home isn't the greatest model for this, there are other good models out there where they can see this. And we have to learn to take care of, let me back up a step. Mom took care of us, okay, for the first 9 months of our life, first 7 years of our life. Now we're going to move from being a little boy to being a man. That means you're going to start taking care of mom, okay? Now you're going to start taking care of your mother. So when you walk in the house and you're tired and you left your dirty boots outside and you don't let a trail of laundry from here to the bedroom, okay, and you clean up your room before you go to breakfast, you clean up your room. That was the law at our house. I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful here. My wife had a law. Okay, the law was, if you don't have your bed made by breakfast, come supper time, you get no dessert. Yeah, that was the law at our house. Okay, so mom makes some laws, dad makes some laws, and dad reinforces mom's law. So here we got supper time, and we're all having a great time. And guess what? She has a list of who didn't make their bed. So before the cookies and ice cream come out, you can go sit in the living room. Okay. Do you think that works? Think that works pretty well? That works like magic. Okay, good. It really works. I can tell you. We lived that. So, but dad's got to reinforce this. And he's got to illustrate how to live. Okay? So you can become a man. And you can, if you think your mom's supposed to take care of you, every girl you meet, you think she's going to take care of you. No, that's wrong. Every woman you see, you're going to think she's supposed to provide something nice for you. This is why we're in all this trouble. You're supposed to, what were the words? Respect and, yeah. You start with your mother, okay, and your sisters, or your grandma, whoever's in your house there. Okay, and make sure we're doing this. And so as men, we need to model the things that are on the board, we need to model the things that Brother Rex is talking to us, but we got to grow up. The biggest thing, I was talking to a man yesterday about troubles in his family, and part of the family, they're going for counseling. And so he went to see the counselor, and he said, so tell me, when you counsel people, what's the problem? What's the major problem? What do you think the counselor said? Selfishness. Without a hitch, it's always the same thing. It's always selfishness. So men, dads, we have to model lack of selfishness. We have to model that we are servants, like we saw on the board yesterday, okay? And if we're willing to do that, if we can do that, you know, we can cure so many of the problems. So at your age, are you grown up? Are you taking care of mom? Are you taking care of your sisters? Okay, you got to do that. Okay, you're making sure that they're looked out for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for the way you love us, the way you care about us, the way you have a plan, and we don't follow that plan, we wind up in dysfunction, we wind up in all kinds of problems. Lord, I pray that you'll raise up these young men here, that they will not be passive, that they'll be assertive, that they'll be intentional, they'll take care of their mothers, their sisters, every girl they ever see, their first thought is going to be respect, protect. We know that's your plan, and so we commit ourselves to you. I trust that this week will be a time when we see you in a new light and see ourselves in a new light, and where we make decisions and plans that will carry us where you want us to go. You'll build your church as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.